And to come to the point where we open God's Word together and study from it, I invite you to do that, and I appreciate the reading of it for us. In a few minutes we will come back to that particular passage, but as we begin our study time together this morning, we want to remember that the Word has gone forth to all the corners of the earth from God Almighty to that Jesus saves, as we've sung this morning, and that if you're here this morning and you're not yet saved from your past sins, then you need to respond to God's call. You need this morning to put your faith in Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God. And this morning, you need to surrender your life to Him. Repent of your sin against Him. Be baptized into Him for the remission of your sins. So take advantage of the sacrifice that He has offered for you and me in the sins of the world. For our sins, He died, so that we could live rather than die eternally separated from God. Become a Christian today and be blessed in the Savior now and forevermore. As God's people, we have the assurance of hope, of glory when Jesus returns. If, however, in your life as a Christian, you're not living with Jesus, you're not walking in the light of truth, you're not walking by faith right now, if there's sin in your life, you need to repent of that. You need to be restored by the power of the blood of the Son to fellowship with God, to a cleansing of your heart and life. And we urge a response of obedient faith that will confess our sin to God, that will repent of it unto Him. We can assist you in that. If that is your need, then know that God is calling you too, to know that Jesus saves. And He can save you as a Christian from the sin that may presently be in your life, if you'll repent and confess it to Him. And we want to help you in that. We want to pray with you. If it's needful, if it's public in nature, then use this opportunity publicly to announce your repentance, that we might rejoice with you for the forgiveness that God gives through the Savior. As noted in our outline in the bulletin, we want to discuss why it matters this morning. Why it matters. And the thought is presented in Colossians 3 and verse 17, that whatever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. And the thought is, why does it matter? Why does it matter that whatever we do in word or in deed is to be in the name of the Lord Jesus? It's to be by the authority of the Christ. Why does it matter is the question, and we want to pose it as a statement and show why it matters, why it makes a difference. Now, the reason we put this to ourselves is because a lot of people say it doesn't matter. And we'll pose the question to us, why does it matter? Everyone interprets the Bible differently, we're told. So why does it matter what we believe? And why do you think you have the right way that we ought to believe? So why does it really matter, Joe? John 8, 31 and 2, Jesus said, "If you abide in my word, then you're truly my disciples. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." That's why it matters. Because Jesus said, we can abide in His truth. We can know the truth. We can abide in it and be freed from the bondage of sin. Yes, it matters. God says, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Ephesians 5 and verse 17. It matters. Because God commands it of us. But again, someone else will say, but you know, God loves everyone regardless of what they believe and regardless of what they practice. So why does it matter? As long as you're sincere. Just be sure that you're sincere and really you're making mountains out of molehills, Joe. You're straining at gnats and swallowing camels. God doesn't care about that. He loves everybody. Just be sincere. Jesus said, not everyone who says unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth, or he that does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And many will say to me in that day, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons, and in your name do many mighty works? And then I will profess unto you, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who work iniquity. That's why it matters. It matters because Jesus said it's possible for us to be as sincere as the day is long and lose our souls. It matters whether or not we do the Father's will. Someone else will say, but we all believe in the resurrection of Christ. After all, we're honoring it today on Easter Sunday. We all believe in the resurrection. Why does it matter whether or not we have a holy day to celebrate it? That's really not the point, is it? The real point is to believe and to know that Jesus is alive, that Jesus lives. Well, here's why it matters. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 6. These things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against another. The apostle said, don't go beyond what's written. Don't think beyond what has been revealed to us in inspired writings, Scripture. The celebration of Easter is not in inspired writings. And Easter Sunday, an annual holy day, is not in inspired Scripture, but in the writings of men historically found decades and decades and decades after the time of the New Testament. Upwards of 100 years. Jesus said, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, for in vain do they worship me, teaching as their doctrines the precepts of men. That's why it matters. The precepts of men, the traditions of men, do not constitute the commandments of God and do not constitute true worship, pure worship, but vain worship. That's why it matters. But someone else in the church will say, but we're all members of the Church of Christ. We're all members of the same church. Why does it matter whether or not we're in fellowship on everything? We agree on the basics and just about everything else. Why are you making such a big deal about this one issue? Right, take your pick. The use of instruments in music, of music in worship. Church support of human organizations such as orphans' homes, or the centralization of authority beyond the local congregation, like a missionary society, or divorce and remarriage, or modest apparel, or social drinking, or take your pick. We're all members of the church. Here's why it matters. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, that you all, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. That's why it matters. That's what we're talking about this morning. Why it matters. Why does it matter? I want us to look at the book of Acts. I want to look at the book of Acts just in four different areas. That Jesus is the Christ. When Christians sin. When false teachers come with their false teachings. And when God's people are persecuted for righteousness' sake. We're going to answer the question why it matters. We're going to show why it matters from the book of Acts. Because these are points of controversy. These are points where the rubber met the road before there was rubber. It's where push came to shove. It's where the point of faith had to be lived. And why it mattered to those people to live it. And why it must matter to us to live it. Well, I get my metaphors kind of crossed sometimes, but you get the point, right? Let's talk about why it matters that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. It matters, you see, because God made a promise. And the fulfillment of God's promise matters. People today, and you hear the reports on newscasts and so forth about the Easter holidays and people visiting Jerusalem and the the way of the cross, or the way of grief, and you know all of this, that they're going into the Church of the Holy Sepulchre and this and that, and they talk about the man Jesus, a man who is willing to live and die for what he believes, and that's true as far as it goes, but he wasn't just man, he was also God with us. He was the fullness of God, of the Godhead bodily, Colossians 2 and verse 9. And that God made a promise that in Abraham's seed all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And so that this one who was born of woman, who is also the Son of God, is a fulfillment of a promise God made long ago. It matters that we understand that Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ, the Anointed One, the very Son of God. That is, He is the one who holds all the very nature of the Father. He is deity as well as fully man. And He is the fulfillment. And that God, through Him, fulfills the promise that He made long ago. Go with me to the book of Acts, to Acts chapter 2. Familiar passages, most of them we'll be looking at this morning. But I want you to see that in the preaching of the gospel on the day of Pentecost, what mattered fundamentally was that the audience needed to understand that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so in verse 36, that's the summation. That's the culmination of the sermon presented by Peter and recorded by inspiration. Let all the house of Israel know assuredly, know for certain that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. He made Him the ruler. He made Him the Anointed One. God was at work in this man, Jesus, who is the very Son of God. It matters what we believe about Jesus, because you see, God says it's this one through whom the promise is fulfilled that the seed would come. Galatians 3, and verse 16 and 19. You see, verse 39 of this passage says, "For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call unto Him." It matters that Jesus is the Christ because it matters that God fulfills His promise. We cannot have a mistaken view of Jesus and have a right faith in God. We just can't. We can't do that. See, God said, "Under thy and in your seed, Abraham, all the nations of the earth would be blessed." In Galatians 3, verses 8 and 9, just to give us some foundation and some context to see what we're discussing here. Galatians 3, 8 and 9 says that the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles, the nations, by faith, that would include us, to justify us by faith, the Scripture preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, "In you all the nations shall be blessed." Genesis 12:3. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. So, the gospel was preached by the Scripture when the Scripture says, "In you all the nations shall be blessed." And so, that we who today live by faith are blessed with Abraham. We're blessed with faithful Abraham. If we have the same faith that Abraham has, same kind of faith, Romans teaches us that. Now look at verse 14. People wonder, you know, what does that mean, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit? I think it's answered right here in Galatians 3 and verse 14. That the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. The promise that the Spirit made is obtained, received through faith. The promise that the Spirit made is the one contained in Scripture, verse 8, that in you, Abraham, all the nations of the earth will be blessed in your seed. The promise is received that the Spirit made when we respond in faith to obey God's call to be saved. We'll get to that in a second. It matters what we believe about Jesus. If we think He's just a good man, a good moral man, who was misunderstood and finally died for what he believed, we don't have a full understanding of who Jesus is. He's that and so much more. So much more. Galatians 4:4 will say, who in the fullness of time God sent forth His Son. He sent forth His Son. Not just a son of Abraham, but the very Son of God. To bless you and me. That's why it matters. Also look in the book of Acts that when the gospel of the Christ is preached, a promise made to David was talked about. In Acts 13, when we have Paul's sermon recorded in Antioch, in the synagogue to the Jews, and he's speaking to the men of Israel, and you who fear God. Verse 16. So we have Gentile proselytes there as well. And he talks about and presents in verse 23, this man's seed, that is David. From this man's seed, from David's seed, according to the promise, God raised up for Israel a Savior, Jesus. We've got to know God raised up Jesus to save men. He's a Savior. And he goes on in that. Time will fail us to try to read all this text. I want you to see, pick out a few points here. It's the same sermon Peter preached in Acts 2. Same one. God made a promise. He announced it by sending John. He announced the one that was coming. He's brought now to you this word of salvation. Verse 26. He goes to the Christ. Verse 28, you killed him. The men of Jerusalem, they killed him. They buried him. God raised him up from the dead. Verse 30. Now look at 32 again. We declare to you glad tidings, gospel. That promise which was made to the fathers, God has fulfilled this for us, their children, in that He raised up Jesus. God has fulfilled the promise that He made to David. That he would set one upon His throne. And that's the appeal here in Psalm 2nd chapter. And also when He raised Him from the dead, He declared Him to be the very Son of God. You are My Son. Today I've begotten you. Drop on down. Verse 38. Therefore let all of you brethren, let it be known to you brethren that through this man is preached the forgiveness of sins. And by Him, everyone who believes is justified from all things which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. You see, why does it matter that Jesus is the Christ? Because God made a promise. God is keeping His word. It's just a simple thought. You know, when we give our word, we ought to keep it. God always does that. And that's what He did with Jesus. It matters that we understand that when we start seeing Jesus as the Christ. There's also this element is because salvation from sin matters. It matters what we believe about Jesus, because if we have a wrong view about Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God, then we're going to stay lost in our sins. I told you a story with some Mormon missionaries the last couple of weeks. Had them over the other day. We talked about Jesus. Said, you don't believe what the Bible says about Jesus. Trying to explain to them, your concept of Jesus is insufficient. It's wrong. It's not according to inspired Scripture from the New Testament of the first century apostles and prophets. You've changed it. You've made Him something that He's not revealed to be in Scripture. And consequently, He's not a Savior at all. The Jesus you have can't save you. Men have all kinds of concepts of Jesus, and He can't save. The Jesus of the Bible will save us. That's why it matters. There's sin. We need to be saved. When He told them God's made Him Lord in Christ, they were cut to the heart, and they said, men, brethren, what shall we do? Peter said, repent ye therefore, and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ under the remission of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For to you is the promise from your children and as many as the Lord our God shall call. God calls sinners by the gospel. We learned that in Acts 2. God is calling, yes. Will we hear? Will we answer? God's calling by the gospel. Sinners to salvation. Sinners must call on God by an obedient faith. That's in Acts 2 also. Joel 2:21. Or Joel, the second chapter, is quoted in Acts 2:21. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You want to be saved?
You've got to believe Jesus is the Christ, the anointed one, to be a king, to be Lord, the very Son of God who died to save you from your sins. That's why it matters. If you don't believe Him and have that faith, you're going to be lost in your sins. And that's the message that went out into the world and caused such controversy. Such controversy in the first century and to this hour, that a man could in fact be the Son of God who died for the sins of the world. It matters because of the authority of Jesus to save at that stake. You see, in Acts 3, Peter and John healed a lame man. He was over 40 years old. And they healed him. They said, by faith in the name of Jesus Christ, you're made whole. Not that man's faith in Jesus. He didn't know who Jesus was. Their faith in His power to save and to heal was the very thing that brought the healing. Look, drop on down there in Acts 3 and we'll pick up in verse 12. Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Why do you look so intently at us as though by our own power or godliness we made this man walk? We didn't do it. Verse 16, and His name, His power, through faith in His name, whose faith in all that Jesus is, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through Him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. You know, you hear the faith healers today say, oh, you just don't have enough faith. You just have more faith and God will heal you. No. These faithless men purport to have a power they do not have. The point of all of that was to teach a lesson that Jesus of Nazareth has power to save sinners. That was the point of the miracle. Is that He has power to save you when you have sinned against Him. Peter said, I know that in ignorance you did it, as did your rulers. You killed Him. God raised Him up. God exalted Him. And even when they are brought before the Sanhedrin, chapter 4, 7 through 12, they preach the same thing. If we this day are judged by a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he's been made well, let it be known to you all, that to, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by Him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Now watch it. Now, nor is there salvation in any other. For there is no other name under heaven given among men wherein we must be saved. The healing of the man demonstrates that there's no one else that can save you and me. There is no other power. No one else. That's why it matters. It matters that our faith and our faithful obedience is given to Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God. Why does it matter when Christians sin? Because sin is real. Because God knows our sin and God brings us under punishment unless we will turn to His Savior, our Savior, that He offers, gives us and be saved from our sins. In Acts 5 verses 1 through 11, Ananias and Sapphira we're told about Ananias and Sapphira and sin. You see, they tried to lie to God. People were selling their properties and bringing it and giving it to help the needy among them. And an illustration of that is found in Barnabas, chapter 4, verses 35 through 37. And so Ananias and Sapphira come. They sell a possession, but they kept back part of the proceeds, but they come to the apostles and say, we sold our land and here's the money we got. They deceived. They left an impression that was false. God knew it. Ananias and Sapphira both lost their lives because of it. You see, sin is that serious. Sin is that serious. Why does it matter when Christians sin? Because it separates them from their God. because it destroys the life of the soul, because it comes under the punishment of the Almighty, because it makes us enemies of God, because we cannot think that we can in our lives deceive God and get away with it. It will never happen. Never, ever, ever. When Christians sin, it matters because of what sin does to the soul. I want you to see another point in this. It matters when a new Christian sins, and that sin ought not be overlooked. Sin in a new Christian cannot be overlooked. In Acts 8, a new Christian sinned. And it is significant that we see how Peter responds when this new Christian sins. He did not say, "Well, I know you're a new Christian, and by and by he'll learn the truth. But right now, if I talk to him about his sin, I might run him off." Now, Peter wasn't rude. Peter wasn't unkind. Peter didn't come and try to lop his head off. But he was straightforward to identify the sin, to explain to him what that sin was doing to Simon, and what would be the ultimate outcome if he did not repent of his sin. He did all of those things for Simon's sake, because the sin was separating Simon from God, because in his sin he was lost. And so Peter said, when Simon offered money, he saw the power that was going on. Peter and John are laying their hands on people and they're imparting miraculous spiritual gifts. And he said, "Give me this power also. How much will it take? Let's see how. Can I give you some money? And give me that power." He said, "Your silver, your money perish with you, because you thought to obtain the gift of God with money. If you have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Simon, you are bound up by sin. Repent therefore, and pray God that perhaps the thought of your heart shall be forgiven you." See? Now, brethren, we don't do a sinning Christian any good when we know about their sin and we don't say anything to them about it. We do them no good. None. You know who we do good for? What we think we're doing? Ourselves. We don't have to address it. It's easier. We are doing the sinner no good when we know about sin and we say nothing. That's why it matters. Because, you see, to overlook sin is to fail to help save a sinner. And we bear a responsibility that we will answer to. Even if it's a new Christian. A new Christian. He had just recently been baptized. But he needed help. And Peter gave him help. The right kind of help. And Simon said, "Pray, Lord, for me that none of these things which you've spoken may come upon me." He got the lesson. He was helped. You see, that's why it matters. Don't you let the devil convince you not to say something to a Christian who's in sin. Don't let him tell you, go talk to somebody else about it. Or don't tell him to tell you, it doesn't matter, therefore I'm going to go and do my own sin and I won't say anything about that person because I'm doing the same thing over here. Don't you let Satan do it. It matters because sin causes eternal death. And sin needs to be repented of. That's why it matters. It matters when false teachers come with their false teachings. We learn that in the book of Acts. We learn that it matters. What is taught, what is believed, and what is practiced. In Acts 15, verses 1 through 5, there were Jewish Christians from Jerusalem who went to Antioch, where in this Gentile-dominated congregation. Most of them were Gentiles who had been being taught the gospel, but the law of Moses was not being bound upon them. But these Jewish Christians now come, some of them from Jerusalem, and saying, unless these Gentiles are circumcised and keep the law of Moses, they can't be saved. Well, that's a new doctrine. That was a false doctrine. There was a great deal of dissension and dispute over that, verse 2 of Acts 15. And they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others, Titus was one of them, according to Galatians 2, that they should go to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. We find out what that meant about this question. They went down there to find out, did you send those fellows up here to teach that? Are you in agreement with what these men are teaching? Galatians 2 explains that. And Paul said, we found out that we're teaching the same gospel they were teaching down there in Jerusalem. These men went out from Jerusalem and they didn't agree with it. They didn't give their endorsement to that. Now, look, here's why it matters, you see. Because souls were at stake. So in Galatians 2, souls were at stake. Accommodation with error results in fellowship with sin. That's what happens. Galatians 2. That's why Galatians 2, Paul said, to whom we gave place in way of subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. You know, it is important to see that when someone began teaching error, advocating error, that the brethren didn't just say, well now, you know, we don't agree with you, but, you know, we're all entitled to our own view and we can all get along. They did not do that. Why do we think we have the right to do that and follow the Bible pattern? But there are many, many brethren, many, many brethren who have exactly that viewpoint. And I ask why? Why? What Bible pattern gives us the right to say when a thus saith the Lord is violated by false teaching that we can accommodate it? Second John 9-11, whoever goes onward and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He that abides in the doctrine, the same has both the Father and the Son. Therefore, if anyone comes unto you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house, nor give him greeting. For he that gives him greeting partakes of his evil deeds. Why don't we invite any and everybody from any and every church of Christ to just come on, let's just all be in one big, because hey, we're all members of the church. Those men that came up from Jerusalem, they were members of the church of Christ. But they were teaching error that caused the damnation of souls, that would cause people to bind where God is not bound. We cannot teach a doctrine today that would put people in sin and then say it doesn't matter, we can still have fellowship together. That's why it matters. Accommodating with error invites people to believe and practice things that causes their souls to be lost. So in Acts 15, what did they do? They discussed the issue. They studied the issue. They heard God's inspired word about the issue. They examined the issue. And then they applied the issue. And that's an important point for us to see. They didn't stop with just saying, well, let's just study. There was then an application made. They sent a letter from Jerusalem and said, brethren, we want you to know up there in those Gentile regions that we had nothing to do with sending these men out. They went out on their own accord. They had no commandment from us nor from God in this matter. They're teaching you error. Now, that's why it matters, because if they hadn't done that, if they hadn't made the application and actually sent out the warning, then people teaching the error would have free reign. And souls would be corrupted. Souls would be lost. And so they went out everywhere spreading that news. They taught everywhere without fear, without favor. They delivered that letter and encouraged people with the truth. That's why it matters. when false teachers come in with false teaching. And here's another reason it matters, because the faithful have to be warned and protected. In Acts 20, Mason read for us a minute ago, Paul gathered the elders of the church of Ephesus together, and he talked to them. He said, "Elders, I want you to know you have a responsibility. You have a tremendous task ahead of you. You need to take heed. You need to be guarding the flock and feeding the flock." He says, "Take heed to yourselves." So he tells the elders, "You look out for yourself, and you look out for all the flock, over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. You are to tend, to feed the church, shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. Because after I depart, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. There'll be wolves come in trying to devour souls. And even from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears." Verse 32. "So now, brethren, I commend you to God with the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those that are sanctified in Him." You see, he said, here's why it matters. Elders have a work to feed and oversee and to protect the people of God. So he warns the elders about dangers from without and from within. This is why it matters. There's a work of protection for our souls that's at stake. No one is immune to sin's temptation, to error's appeal, and so Paul vividly and with clarity makes those points in this passage as he urges the elders there at Ephesus, and so through them, elders of any congregation of God's people, to be diligent and vigilant, to watch and to feed, to warn and to urge in truth, because dangers abound. And part of those dangers are false teachers and false teachings. Not the only one, but part of it. And that's the one noted here particularly in this passage. That's why it matters. That's why it matters. Finally, it matters when Christians are persecuted for the sake of righteousness, because we must obey God rather than men. In the book of Acts, we see repeatedly those who were serving God in faith were willing to suffer at the hands of others and put themselves under that suffering in order to be faithful to God. In Acts 5, you see, verses 27 through 32, after they had threatened Peter and John, they let them go on that occasion, and then they gathered up all the apostles and put them in prison. The Lord released them. They went out and kept preaching. And they said, didn't we tell you to stop that? Peter and the rest of the apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." Verse 29. And he preached to them. And after they had beat them, they went out and preached some more. Daily. It wasn't a platitude to them. It was a way of life. We must obey God rather than men. And so they made that choice and they lived that life. And they accepted the sacrifice that came with putting the Lord's will first in their lives. And what that meant, what that would deprive them of at times, and the pain that would cause at times, they put them under all of that because, you see, God's will to them was more valuable, more important than anything else, even their own lives, anything else. "If any man would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For which of you," you know, and then Jesus talks about counting the cost there in Luke 14. "Deny himself. For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it?" We count the cost in things in this world, don't we count the cost in things spiritual? You see, to count the cost is to be willing to pay the price if our faith and devotion is in Jesus. Are you willing to pay the price to put the Lord first on His day and every other day of the week? To live a devoted life. You see, In Acts 26, the early disciples, they were being put in prison. They were being persecuted, confiscated, goods confiscated, even put under death. But they kept living their devoted life of faithfulness to Jesus. What's happened today? What happened today? We begin to give ourselves excuses why it's okay not to put Jesus first. Brethren, we've got to stop thinking that way. How do we share in the suffering of Jesus if we're unwilling to suffer for Him in the decisions we make in our lives to put Him first instead of ourselves? Do you see the point? Peter said, glory in the fact that you can share in the suffering of Jesus. Count it all joy when you fall under these times of persecution for your faith. He said, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trials that tries you, as though some strange thing happened, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's suffering. Can we really say we have fellowship in Christ's suffering when we convince ourselves that we don't have to suffer, that we don't have to sacrifice, and we're still somehow or another putting Jesus first? No, in the book of Acts, people were willing to suffer. Jesus told Ananias about Saul, Paul. He said, I'm going to show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. In other words, I'm appointing him as an apostle and he's going to endure a lot of suffering. But Paul's attitude, as we read in Acts 20, he said, I don't hold my life as dear to myself. I'm ready, come what may, in Jerusalem. Maybe that's the key. Maybe that's the key to my failure to sacrifice and be willing to suffer for Christ. I hold my life as too dear. Could that be the same with you? Is really we hold the things that we want in our life more precious than Jesus? And so we don't sacrifice and suffer for Him, but we convince ourselves we do. You know, when someone works till midnight or 1 or 2 in the morning and worships on Sunday morning instead of staying in bed, that's a sacrifice. And we can go on down the list of sacrifice of time, of energy, of money, of our efforts, of the world's pleasures and allurements, of others mistreating us for our faith. What do we hold dear to us? Ourselves or the sacrifice of Jesus? Paul said, the things that I counted once as great to me, they're now refuse, that I may gain Christ, that I may have fellowship in His sufferings. Philippians 3, 7 through 11. It matters. That's why it matters. Because Jesus suffered for me. He suffered for you. And we share in His suffering when we stand our ground in faith and upon truth, come what may. Because we're going to be devoted to Jesus first. It matters what you believe, what you practice, what you teach, what you have fellowship with, and what price you're willing to pay, even to the point of persecution. It matters. The book of Acts teaches us that it does. It matters what because God matters. It matters because Jesus Christ matters. Because truth matters. Because the church of Christ matters. And because your soul matters. So, what will we hold most dear to us? Ourself, our life, or Jesus Christ? If you're not a Christian, you need to make that decision today. You need to decide today that Jesus is going to be most precious. That come what may, in faith you'll obey Him and live for Him, so that you can be saved from your past sins and you can go to heaven and be with God when you die. It matters, Christian. If there's sin in your life, it matters to get right with God now and to live right before Him every day. Because, you see, God will not be mocked. He will not be mocked. What we sow, we shall reap. Let us sow righteousness and reap glory. Father, stand and sing. Oh,